Our text this morning is Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. As you turn there, I want to thank the brothers for the opportunity of being with you on this Lord's Day. As many of you know, this congregation has a very special place in our affections, and we pray regularly for you. And my wife sends her greetings, wishing that she could have come with me as well. But we pray regularly for you and thank God for you. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let us pray. O merciful God, we come before you this day as children to be fed at your table. We ask that the Spirit who gave us these words would illumine our understanding and grant that they would come in his wonderful and glorious power. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, you boys and girls perhaps know what it's like when you have really made your parents upset because of your bad behavior. And you know the awful feeling you have when you're aware of that, and the guilt you have and the sadness that you have because of that. And then you know how wonderful it is when your parents will say to you, "We forgive you. We forgive you. We'll now forget about this." Well, that, in essence, is the message of the gospel, isn't it? It's the message of this text this morning. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It was the message that was at the foundation of the Reformation and swept across Europe like a forest wildfire. Because the people in those days in the church labored under heavy, dark bondage and superstition in the Roman Catholic Church. I think there were many Christians, and yet the church kept them in a bondage, particularly with respect to assurance of their salvation. They lived with no real hope of eternal life, and thus no peace of conscience. When the Reformation proclaimed, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," it was a great liberation. But people today are very similar, aren't they? Millions around us labor under the heavy weight of a guilty conscience. They're born dead in their sins and trespasses, and they have no hope. Periodically, their conscience will attack them, and they will suppress that with games and fantasies and addictions and everything else. But there's that voice in the night, that background noise. It's important to man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And they have no real rest. But the same is true, isn't it, in the church today? The liberal churches know no message of hope. Do good. Earn God's favor. Of course, Romanism continues to teach the same thing. All the cults, all the false religions tell us we must work our way to heaven. But even in the evangelical church today, even in our Reformed churches, there are many who don't really have this hope because they don't really understand that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the hope of the gospel. It's the hope that you are going to celebrate next week as you come to the Lord's table. And it's the great declaration of the Spirit to us as we are in his church. So I direct your attention this morning to these four verses, this great declaration that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This comes in a section where the apostle, having begun in chapter 6 to demonstrate that grace does not absolve us from seeking to serve God in holiness. And he goes through various steps of his argument. And in the midst of that, he says, it's because we're under grace and not under law. Now, Paul, what does that mean? That's often misunderstood in our days. And so he begins to unpack what it means that the Christian is under grace and not law. And basically, he's saying, as a covenant, we're all born under the covenant demands of a law. Do this and live, violate this and be cast into hell forever. So when Paul says that we're no longer under the law, he's not saying that we are not responsible to walk according to the law. No, in the very next section then, in Romans 6, he will say that we are delivered from being slaves of sin and are slaves of righteousness. Now, what's the measure of righteousness? Is it not the law of God? We walk according to the law of God. Then in chapter 7, he addresses this matter of the law as covenant and shows that in Christ Jesus, we have been delivered from the law as covenant and brought under the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But does that mean the law is bad or unholy? He said no. Without the law, I would not know my sin. He particularly talks about covetousness, that it was the law that showed him that his righteousness was all a facade. It was a paper tiger, and he needed something else. The law drove him into the arms of Christ. He says then that as a Christian, though, he's aware by the law that there is a struggle that's taking place in his nature. And we're well aware of that, aren't we? You know, there's a saying that there's two things certain in life, death and taxes. For a Christian, there's another thing that's definitely certain, and that is you're going to struggle with sin. You're going to have this confession the Apostle Paul makes, that which I would not do, I do. That which I do ought not to do, is that not the reality of your experience and my experience as we are in this pilgrimage? But he concludes there that because of Christ Jesus, that we can serve God according to Christ. The end of chapter 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Now he's put the law back up in a place of its role in the Christian life. But with the flesh, the remnant of sin, then I serve sin. So that all comes together now in this, there is therefore now no condemnation. What I want to show you from these four verses is that on the basis of the saving work of Christ, every person joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit is freed from the condemnation of the law in order to walk by the law. You get that sentence? On the basis of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, every person who is joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit is freed from condemnation of the law in order to walk according to law. And I will seek to show you by God's grace three things from these four verses. There's a declaration of deliverance. There's the basis of deliverance. And then there is the explanation of this deliverance. So in verse 1, we have a declaration of deliverance. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a glorious and timely declaration. To all those in the world, all those who labor under a guilty conscience. You see, the word condemnation is a judicial term. The word condemnation is telling us that if we're under condemnation, that we are under the wrath and judgment of a holy God who has said the soul that sins must die, who will cast all into hell who remain under condemnation. But here, Paul says that there is now no condemnation. Now, obviously, the therefore is taking us back to verse 24 and 25. Wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of sin? That's our question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he says, here is my deliverance. And what is the basis of that? Therefore, there's now, in my life, no condemnation. Now, this no condemnation is simply a declaration of the glorious truth of justification received by faith alone, on the basis of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. We'll unpack that more in a moment, but just note right here that the Savior is set before us in his person and in his office. Now, this afternoon, you'll look at Lord's Day 6, and Pastor Pronk will expand on this. But pay attention to the names of Christ when you come across them in the Bible. They're there always as instruction. And here we have two names, Jesus Christ. Jesus is his personal name. It reminds us that he is God incarnate. He's the God-man who shall save his people from their sins. He is Jehovah who saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And here we have him set before us in the full sufficiency of his person. And then he is the Christ, and that is his title as the mediator, which reminds us that he is God's prophet, priest, and king, fully equipped to do everything necessary for us in his life and now from heaven to secure our redemption and to bring us safely and securely unto heaven. So as the God-man who is the Christ, he obeyed the law of God perfectly. He then offered his perfect life as a sacrifice for sin. In doing so, he met those two requirements of the law, you see. The law demands perfection. Christ gave perfection. The law demands justice, eternal wrath and justice. And the Savior, as the God-man, accomplished that on the cross at Calvary and died and was buried. But in his resurrection was his justification. Thus is our justification. Now remember what that means, justification. Not only are your sins pardoned, past, present, and future, that's very important, but more importantly, it means that God has constituted you legally righteous in his sight forevermore. So because the penalty has been paid, your sins are forgiven, you are accepted as righteous, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Now this is the gospel message, dear friends. This is the message that's been entrusted to us as the church to take to the world. There's no more wonderful message for them to hear, regardless of their appearance, regardless of their response. The people in the world labor under the sense of condemnation. The conscience will flare up at the bidding of the Holy Spirit. And there's no more glorious and freeing message than this message, that because of Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But it's God's message, particularly today, for you, the people of God. God's constant proclamation to you, because of Christ Jesus, your sins are pardoned and you are accepted by God, and there is now no longer a writ of judgment against you. There is no condemnation. But remember that in this section, now the apostle is showing that to be under grace and not law does not lead to lawlessness or licentiousness. So the King James, New King James, follow the text that rightly adds this, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, those who experience no condemnation are not those who can say, I'll live now as I please. No, the one who says that has yet to really experience no condemnation, because there is a link here between this declaration of liberty from the demands and curse of the law and the life of the Christian. And so he qualifies it, that if you are one who has no condemnation, you then are one who's not walking according to the flesh. Yes, you wrestle against the flesh. There's a law of sin in you at work, that remnant of sin, but you don't give into it. You're not walking in sin. You're not wallowing in sin. No, by the Spirit, you're seeking to walk according to the law. We're going to come back to that, but that's all together for Paul. You cannot separate no condemnation from the law legally and the responsibility now to live according to the law. But let me just say this before we go to the next point. Some of you today are probably on that treadmill of trying to earn God's favor. You've rested in Christ, but you keep thinking you've got to perform. You've got to make God love you. Perhaps you were raised in a family where you had a father or a mother that you had to keep pleasing. There was always an insecurity, and you transferred that over to God. But I want you to understand these words. If you're justified today, you've been forgiven every sin, past, present, and future. And your obedience does not make you more acceptable to God. It comes out of the realization that there's now no condemnation. Revel in the reality. And this is what you will again experience next week in the Lord's Supper, as Christ is given to you to declare to you your full freedom and acceptance in Him. So don't live your life trying to earn God's favor. No, live your life as one who's been delivered from condemnation and thus out of love wants to serve God. So that's this glorious declaration of deliverance. What then is the basis of this deliverance? Well, we see in verse, second part of verse 1 and then verse 2, it's union with Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you remember this is Paul's favorite way of talking about the reality of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be in a personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That He indwells in you and you in Him. And His righteousness then covers you. And He's at work in you. And so it's in this union that you come to this realization that there's no condemnation. And the union is affected, we see in verse 2, by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He refers now to the Spirit's work of regeneration. That's the law of the Spirit of life, the living Spirit who is the creator of life within us. When He comes and He gives us new hearts, He gives us faith, that faith takes hold of Christ, and that faith brings us then into this union with Christ, because the Spirit indwelling us is the Spirit of Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit, the living Spirit, that we have this union with Christ. And there's this living and divine being and power then at work in our lives. And so in regeneration, we are brought into union with Christ. But notice, has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm delivered through this union with Christ from the condemnation of the law, thus from sin, and thus from death, which Paul says in chapter 5 is the consequence of sin. Now do you see what he's saying here? That when you are converted, you're converted by the Holy Spirit, you're brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who is at work in you. He then is the one applying Christ to you, but your freedom from the law as a legal covenant is a freedom then from the law of sin and death. Because now the law is no longer something outside of you, condemning you because you must meet its demands perfectly. No, now you've been delivered from that, and the Spirit of Christ is in you to free you then from the irritant of the law, the power of the law, the condemnation of the law, thus from sin itself. You've been delivered. If there's no condemnation, then we see the relationship. There's a deliverance from sin and obviously then from death. We're new creatures in Christ. This also is very important for you to understand. As we declare there's no condemnation to those who walk not according to the Spirit, to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Because we deny this sometimes in our behavior. Perhaps you're one of those who've said of yourself or said of a spouse or a child or a parent, that's how they are and they'll never be different. Now, if we're talking about Christians, do you see that that is actually a blasphemous statement? We're denying what Paul says here in this second verse, that if we are in Christ by the Spirit, we've been delivered from the law of sin and death. And he who is in you is more powerful than he who is in the world. You don't ever give up on yourself or others. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are going to be changed. It is slow. It is painful. How well aware are you and I of the pain of the struggle? But we do so with a confidence that we've been freed from the law of sin and death. Do you see that? So not only are you off the treadmill, you also need to understand that this liberty that's yours in Christ Jesus guarantees that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to perfection. So we've seen this declaration of deliverance. We've seen the basis, which is union with Christ Jesus through conversion, the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul then fleshes it out for us in verses 3 and 4 with a further explanation of the basis of this deliverance. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he begins here by reminding us that what the law cannot do. The law commands perfection, right? The law says do this and live. The law says if you don't do this, you shall die, not just physically, but eternally. But the law can't enable you to keep it. And the law cannot bring any pardon to you for your law breaking. But Paul wants you to know the problem is not with the law. Adam, in his state of perfection, when God said, do this and live, he was able to live by the law of God, to walk in communion with God according to that law. But because of his sin, he brought himself and us into this state of sin and misery. And so the weakness of the law, Paul says, is not because the law is weak. The law is doing its purpose, but it's because of the weakness of the flesh. The flesh of the natural man, which he'll go on to explain in the subsequent verses, which is in rebellion against God, that hates God, has no desire to please God. But that remnant of flesh, that remnant of sin that is also in us, creates the tension with the law. But notice the contrast. What the law could not do as law, God did. And how did God do this? By sending his own Son. Now, just in passing, we have a remarkable statement, demonstration of the Trinity. We've got God here in this text, and we have the Spirit of God, who is the author of our conversion. And now we have God sending his Son. You see how in these three simple verses, God once again reveals himself to us that he's one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And we see when he says the language sent his Son. We've just announced two births today. And perhaps the families will send out birth announcements. Well, people used to do that. And now it goes on Facebook. And I never know who's had a baby and when, because I don't hang around there too much on Facebook. We don't get those nice birth announcements much any longer, do we? But when you received one or you wrote one, did you say God sent a son or God sent his daughter into our family? No, so-and-so was born such a day. And it was funny, even the brothers this morning were talking about length and weight and all those kind of things. That's all in the birth announcement. This is very different, isn't it? This is not a simple birth. This is God sending his own son. What a remarkable statement. Again, of the incarnation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so this is a statement of the incarnation, that God by the Holy Spirit sent his son to us with a human nature through the Virgin Mary. And the son was a true man just like you and me, a true person with what we would say is a true body and a reasonable soul. Now, Paul expresses that in the language in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, it's not that Christ had any sin. The Bible is very clear. Not only did he have no sin, he was incapable of sinning. But Paul uses this language for us to understand that he is truly a human being in every facet like us, undergoing the miseries of this life, the pangs and sorrows of this life, yes, the judgment against sin itself in his own sacrificial death. The emotional pain, the temptation that you know, all of the things Christ went through because he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is God's remedy, that he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, in your Bibles, the New King James, it says, on account of sin. That's an unfortunate translation. The prepositional phrase that's used here comes out of the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and it means as an offering for sin. An offering for sin. We're brought back to the cross here, that God sent his son for the purpose of being an atoning offering, a sin offering. But the next phrase is quite strange. We would think for us, but rather as a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh. In his own body, as he offered himself as a sin offering, he didn't just deliver us from the law. No, he condemned sin. He brought the judgment against sin and legally put sin to death for his people. He put the death dagger into the heart of sin. That not only was he delivering us from the condemnation of sin, but he in fact is delivering us from the power of sin. He put sin to death on that work on the cross, which brings us then to the conclusion in verse 4. Notice it's a purpose statement, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now he's come full circle. We're not under the law, but under grace. Does that mean we live in sin? No. Simply means the law's covenant would never enable us to live by its righteous requirements because of the flesh. But Christ, in fulfilling the law, put sin to death so that we now might have the Spirit of Christ working in us the righteous requirement of the law. Yes, the legal requirement of the law was met in Christ Jesus. But now the law is set before you as the pattern, the pathway, the compass, the light for how you're supposed to walk. And you now are enabled to walk because God's not requiring of you perfect obedience. Christ has done that. He's requiring of you sincere obedience that he accepts as perfect obedience, because just as you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, your works are also acceptable for Christ. And so now the law becomes to us a delightful pattern of living. And Paul then wraps this up by saying, for us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit of Christ, if you're living in the reality of no condemnation, you're walking by the Spirit, you're fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. Isn't that great? Do you understand now that you've been delivered from the law as a covenant? You've been delivered from the law as an accuser. You've been delivered from the law as a condemner, as a provocateur towards sin. No, you now, as new men and women, boys and girls in Christ, may serve God according to the law, because you've been delivered from the condemnation of the law and set free to walk in holiness. So you see that sentence. Because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, those joined to him by the Holy Spirit have been saved from the condemnation of the law and enabled to live according to the law. Now, you're going to come to the Lord's table next week, and that's what the sacrament is all about. It's God's declaration of who Christ is, as the God-man. Those who take hold of him by faith are no longer under condemnation, but have been justified, and are obligated by covenant to walk in holiness, and Christ will give you of himself to enable you to do that. And so think on those things. But think as well then about your own life and this qualification. Are you one of those who have bought the spirit of the age that's in the church and think, well, because I'm saved, I can do what I want to do. Sin is not really, doesn't really matter. Christ has paid for it. Well, that's where Paul begins in chapter 6, verse 1. Let it never be. Let it never be. You've died to sin. You've died to sin in Christ. Christ put sin to death so that you may walk in holiness. Do you have today a desire to walk in holiness? Do you have a passion to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find within you a growing hatred of sin? You young people, the world makes such claims on you. And Satan will use the world to stir up that own remnant of sin that's within you. And you're tugged back and forth. But do you see that Christ has called you, even as young people, even as boys and girls, to walk in holiness? And he's called all of us to do that. Is that your desire today? Then as you come to the Lord's Supper next week, you come with that desire. And he will strengthen you in that resolution. And he will enable you continually to die to sin and become more like him. But are there some here this morning who are yet under condemnation? Oh, you perhaps professed faith, but you recognize the second part of this is missing. You're not walking according to the Spirit. Your conscience testifies to you're walking according to the flesh. You're living according to your own sinful desires and passions. And thus, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're still under condemnation. But why would I say that to you? Because as long as you're drawing breath, then God holds out hope before you. Hope for this declaration. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you will but cry out to God for mercy, then the Spirit of Christ shall indwell you, bring you into union with Christ through the faith that he creates in your heart. And then you'll know truly no condemnation. And you will have a growing assurance because you'll find within you then the desire to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.